Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob. I'm reading today from a study of the Book of Romans of the Apostle Paul. We've gotten as far as chapter 5 now, and it's verse 18. And we've come across another therefore, 5:18 in the Book of Romans, therefore. There it is again. You put all that together, which you've just heard, and I'm not going to go over all of it. You've got to go back into the study to see where we're at. But open your Bible to 5:18 at least. We've got another conclusion here in 5:18. Actually, it's a summary. There seems to be nothing new in verse 18. Rather, verse 18 combines everything in that big parenthesis that we've just read through. It was a long parenthesis that ended at verse 17 where Paul was explaining something. But let's read the summary. That'll help you to review. As through one man's sin, that's Adam's sin, or offense he's calling it, judgment or death came to all men, resulting in condemnation or condemned to eternal death. Even so, through one man's, that's Jesus, righteous act, Calvary sacrifice, the free gift or grace came to all men, resulting in justification or imputed righteousness, as he calls it earlier, justification of life or eternal life with God. That's what he's saying. That summarizes everything he said so far. But we have a problem here. I skipped over it real quickly. Did you catch it? Is verse 15. And this verse 18, there seems to be a problem. Verse 15 above says that the gift was for the many. And we know that many overall will be saved through this grace. No contradiction there. But not everybody's going to be saved. We know that it's for believers. Here, though, Paul is using the same chain of events and comparisons and contrasts. He doesn't say many. He says, all men. The free gift came to all men. That's the same group to whom the condemnation came. All men. Everybody. Now, if you're a universalist, and I hope you're not, you're going to read this passage like this. Adam condemned the whole world. Jesus saves the whole world. Election? Out the window. Calvin? He blew it. All men are going to be saved. That's the universalist interpretation of this verse. What say ye to this, huh? I believe that one way to look at this is to compare this verse to some other passages that say the same thing. What? Titus 2:11 says that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. Well, then the gift goes out to all, but it teaches us, the redeemed. This gospel of the kingdom will indeed be preached in all the world, one way or another. I know there's different ways to interpret that. Some say it's kind of already done, or maybe it's going to be done at the very, very end, somehow, before the end comes. Definitely, the gospel's going everywhere. In that sense, Jesus' free gift came to all men. John 3:16 still says, God so loved the world. Let's don't forget that. We believe in universal proclamation, universal opportunity. But Paul's already made it clear that ultimately this salvation, this free gift, is for those who believe like Abraham did, those who were seen of God from the foundation of the world. Now we're going to go to one more contrast, and we've been doing that a lot in the last few verses. Another contrast before all of this ends. It's in verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. I think we get the picture pretty clearly now. Paul wraps up his comments on this man, Adam, by letting us know that his sin made you and made me a sinner. We continue to sin because he passed the virus down to us. We sin because that's what sinners do. Workers work, runners run, swimmers swim, sinners sin. The law of sin and death that Paul is going to be bringing out greater in greater detail later. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Jesus was obedient unto death. His one righteous act makes us all that are in him righteous. We do righteous things now because we are righteous. We don't do good works to become righteous. We start out righteous by declaration of heaven. And because we're already righteous, we can't help but do these good works. Workers work, runners run, swimmers swim, sinners sin, and the righteous work righteousness. It's in our DNA, our new nature. I'm not building myself up here, or you, believer. I'm saying that Christ in you is going to make you do the works that he does. Got a new whole set of values, a whole new set of desires, and they just keep coming out the more you go into Christ. I know the old nature is still there. That's what brings the conflict in our lives. But when you do righteous things, it's because of the righteousness of God in you. And that's going to be developed further, too, in this book of Romans. One of the unused verses of the song that we sing every Christmas, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, goes like this. Adam's likeness, Lord, efface. Get rid of. Stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. Let us thee, though lost, regain. Thee, the life, the inner man. Oh, to all thyself impart, formed in each believing heart. Yeah, I've not heard that verse in a Christmas recently. Let's go to verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Okay, so what do we mean the law entered? Well, if you can remember all the way back to verse 14, Paul was saying that death reigned from Adam all the way to Moses. And there was the inner instinctive law. Individuals knew then and know now, Moses or no Moses, that they have sinned, that they make mistakes, that they're imperfect. But when the law entered, officially, on Mount Sinai, man's perverse nature wanted to break that law. We don't like being told what to do. Ever seen yourself in this area? You're sleeping too long. You know you're oversleeping. You know it's not good because you got things to do, places to go. And then the spouse, who represents the law in this picture, starts yelling at you, get up, so you roll over. You don't get up, you roll over the other way. No one's going to tell me to get up when I don't want to get up. A written or enforced code that is contrary to human nature causes even more rebellion. That's yet another theme that Paul's going to bring out, I believe, in chapter 7. Stand by for that one. So there was law for those first 2,500 years of human history, but it was personal, maybe tribal, but not a revelation from heaven yet. Paul makes it clear that sin was going on all this time, law or no law. The law of Moses was not a means then to salvation when it did come. It never saved anybody. It never lost anybody. Salvation is through faith, as Abraham, hundreds of years before Moses, proved. It was given not to take away sin, but ironically, the law was given to reveal sin and increase sin. What did we just say? The law entered that the offense, the sin, our sins, might abound. The last part of the verse is a very popular group of words. Let's be sure we use this group of words as the apostle meant them to be used. Some use it to excuse their continuing in sin, like in chapter 6:1, which we'll cover in a minute. It says, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And that may sound like a new thought in the passage, but Paul's actually said this already back in verse 15. Adam's sin brought death to all. That's the abundance of sin. Sin abounded all over this planet. Jesus' gracious act on Calvary brought grace to many. That's the abundance of grace. That's all he's saying here. Calvary covered all of our sin. One act of love does away forever with the act of sin. And verse 21 then gives us one final comparison or contrast to, as MacArthur puts it, to pull all the threads together. Now here's the summary of all that he said, again, in this discussion of Adam. So that, in verse 21, as sin reigned in death, once more the idea of reigning, we learned about King Death in verse 14. He now takes us back to verse 12, which tells us of the real king, the emperor, as it were. It was through sin that death entered the world. Through sin. There'd be no reign of death if there were not a reign of sin in the human heart. Sin was the ultimate ruler, but he ruled and still rules by means of his surrogate, death. But neither of these monarchs shall have the final say in the believer's life, because, and I read on now, even so grace might reign through righteousness. Death reigns through sin. Grace reigns through righteousness. Not our own righteousness. We've already established and will establish again, but righteousness nonetheless. An imputed righteousness from God given to us because of what Jesus did. We're in the middle of a sentence that began in verse 20. Grace abounded, says Paul, so that grace might reign. This overwhelming grace that flows from Calvary's hill takes over the situation. Puny sin and death are defeated as conquering grace rides into town. As sin produces death, grace produces then righteousness. Grace is the new king, the eternal one, to eternal life, he says. Adam brought sin and death. Grace brings righteousness and life. I think we get the point now. And it's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The picture is complete. Adam, sin, disobedience, death, judgment, condemnation. Our Lord Jesus Christ, a free gift, obedience, life, grace. The prosecution rests. But with Paul, it only rests for a moment. You can't relax reading through anything of Paul. You got one conclusion here. You've got one case made. But suddenly, there's another question. The Holy Spirit has placed in Paul's mind as he anticipates how some are going to react to all of this. Maybe in his life, Paul's life, they had already been reacting. And so he moves on. Please don't put a chapter division in there. I know we have to find things in the Bible, and those numbers are nice. But really, there's no division here. Keep on flowing. Keep on flowing. Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace is going to reign, and wherever sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So what are we going to say about that? Have you noticed all the questions and answers in Paul's letter so far? Using just the questions of Paul in the first few chapters, we could review what we've learned so far. See how many of these you can answer. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. You want to review a while? Do you think you can escape the judgment of God if you judge others? That's a question from Paul. Here's one in the next verse. Do you despise God's goodness, not knowing that it's God's goodness that brought you to repentance? Same chapter, verse 21. You who teach others, do you teach yourself? How you doing on this quiz, by the way, this review quiz? Verse 21. You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? Verse 22. You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Verse 22, again, you who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Verse 23, you who boast in the law, do you break the law? 26, if an uncircumcised man keeps the law, won't his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Verse 27, won't the uncircumcised keeper of the law judge you who break the law but are circumcised? Chapter 3, verse 1, what advantage does the Jew have? Chapter 3, verse 3, what if some don't believe the law? Does belief or unbelief make the faithfulness of God of no effect? Look at verse 5. If our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, is God unjust to inflict wrath? Verse 6, if so, how will God judge the world? Verse 7, if God's truth has increased through my lie, why am I judged as a sinner? By lying. Verse 8, why not say, let's do evil that good may come? You know the answer to all these? Verse 27, where's boasting? Verse 27, how is boasting excluded? Verse 29, still in chapter 3, is God the God of the Gentiles? How about chapter 4? What shall we say that Abraham has found? Verse 3, what does the scripture say about Abraham's faith? Verse 9, does this blessedness come upon the circumcised only? Verse 10, how was the blessedness accounted to Abraham, when circumcised or when uncircumcised? This is like a little catechism in the book of Romans, a good way to review the whole story so far. But it leads us to Paul's next question. I want to say, this is a serious question. They're all serious, don't get me wrong. This question, unfortunately, even though we'll all know the answer, we'll glibly give the answer. Unfortunately, it's not an answer that is regularly agreed to as far as our daily lives are concerned. Here's the question. Are we going to continue in sin so grace may abound? After all, many people reason, look at all the grace that God sent to this planet when he sent Jesus. Why, man had been sinning since the first of the creation. Multiplications of sin in every people group, every tribe, every nation, every language. A weight of sin that is incalculable. But Jesus came and died. And anyone who looks to Jesus has all those sins wiped away. Such grace following such sin. God is good. Hey, God's in a good mood. So go ahead and sin. He'll keep forgiving. Yeah, that's an issue that Paul had to address in the first century. And we've got to be addressing it today. It's so serious. I hope you understand that. The very first church council was called in part because of this question. Paul's, the Holy Spirit's, teaching about God's grace caused the Judaizers to come out. These were the ones who said, look, you can't ignore the law. God hasn't changed all of a sudden. We've had the law all these centuries. Who's going to dare to change it now? It came from God on Mount Sinai. You take away the law, people are going to feel free. Feel that they're free to sin anytime they want to sin. You can't do that. Jesus is good, they agreed, but Moses is good too. So we need both. Keep circumcision. Keep the rituals. Keep the sacrifices and all the rest. Do your best to keep Jesus' teachings too. But down with Paul's cheap grace. Well, Paul's answer to them is first recorded in Acts chapter 15. But the answer was delivered by Peter. It's Paul's answer, even still, in Romans, but it was first given by Peter. Let me read Peter's words. God made no distinction between Jews and Gentiles, cleansing their, Gentiles' hearts by faith. So why, Jews, do you put God to the test by placing on the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? We believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. End of discussion. Peter has spoken, defending Paul, establishing for all time God's plan to save man by grace through faith. Paul, in the book of Romans, is only echoing Peter, demanding that it is grace that saves. Finished? Not really. That's why we have Romans chapter 6, and we'll talk about it more next time. Oh, it's good to have you here. I'm so glad that somebody's listening when I'm talking. That would feel so strange if nobody was listening. But you are, and I thank you for your comments and the knowledge through technology that you are out there. God bless you. Tell a friend if you want. But look over my website for other things. I think will bless you a whole lot, especially be looking for the North Korea stuff. I want you to pray regularly for North Korea or other persecuted believers, but my special focus has been North Korea. God bless you today. And this is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we will talk again pretty soon. Bye-bye.